And if you would, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. And if you need a Bible, there are copies, pew Bibles in the back. You're welcome to borrow one. And in the church Bibles, it's page 774. How many of here have been out on the water in the midst of a storm? Let me see your hands. Okay. Well, that Psalm 107 sure captures it, doesn't it? Those beginning verses. So we see the tempest roaring around Jonah as well. We read then this God's word tonight, Jonah chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse 3 to the verse 16. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do for you? What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous because of them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Last week we did basically a biblical introduction of this book of Jonah, and we saw some of the reasons for studying Jonah. Particularly, we picked up this idea that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. Also, we looked at author, date, setting, themes, main message of the book. We looked at some of that. This week, I'd like to take the whole chapter, but I'm not going to because we have other program this evening. So I'm just going to pick up on a theme, fear, the fear that is woven through this whole chapter. And fear is something all of us know, something all of us face from time to time. Some of us live with fear and are in a time of it now. There are different kinds of fear, or maybe there aren't. Maybe there's just different things that get mixed with fear. But there's that horrifying, sudden fear that comes upon us that's gripping. Maybe in the night you have a bad dream, or it may be something that comes upon you suddenly, such as a car wreck, or somebody who physically threatens you, or suddenly you face a great possibility of a great health loss or a health disaster of different kinds. Some fear grows slowly. and is mixed with a bit of hope, but also a growing sense of fear. Other fears come and go and are never become prominent and preeminent in your life, but some fears do become the most preeminent thing. You may be facing some of those now, or you may be a time of peace and quiet and calm, but all of us are inclined to fear. And that's why God spends a lot of time in the Bible talking about fear. And we're going to look at some of those thoughts as we go through here. But out front, God says, the fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. God says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We'll see that many of the people we look at now didn't know that truth or had forgotten it or that it was not prominent in their thinking anyway. And so first of all, we see these motivated by fear. Motivated by fear. Secondly, we find that God is controlling and God controls, is in prominence over fear and can bring about the resolution of that. And then finally, we realize at the end that we are to be controlled by faith and not by fear. We see several here. First of all, maybe the portion that we didn't read at the beginning talks about the fear that Israel had, fear of the Ninevites. That's why they hated them so much. Many times fear and hate mixed together, even in our lives. And so Nineveh was that prominent city that was becoming the kingdom of the world. The empire of the Assyrians was centered in the city of Nineveh. And that's why this news was so horrifying to Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them, because their wickedness has come up before the Lord. Nineveh was, even at this early time, and it was early, it was about almost 100 years later before God would destroy Nineveh, destroy Assyria. And so this was a bit early in their history. We know that from the events of Jeroboam II's reign here. But nonetheless, it's still a very prominent city, very powerful city, a wealthy place. We mentioned last week its literary accomplishment. One of the palaces, they found 26,000 clay tablets on different subjects of everything from literature to medicine and science and philosophy, astrology and other things in the cache that was found there in that palace. But most prominently, and what's talked about here, is their mighty cruelty. They were a feared nation, and I hesitate to describe to you the kind of persecution that they brought onto anyone they hated and who were their captives. And so we see that talked about more in the book of Nahum. Nahum 3, verses 1 through 10, talk about their incredible atrocities there in the 600s when finally the Lord is about to bring them down in absolute annihilation. I can vividly remember the fear that was in the United States towards the country of Russia. Now, to people today, Russia is just, you know, kind of a smaller nation, weak nation that's... But I remember my father getting the instructions on how to build a bomb shelter in our home, because people were so caught up in the 50s with our fear of the nation of Russia. And Russia was certainly our most despised enemy, and people were pretty much taught in that day to hate Russians. To think of their coming and living in this country, to me, was unthinkable. And so it goes in the history of the worlds. And certainly in this time, the people of Israel hated the Ninevites, and that's what caused this fear in Jonah's life when God sent him. Now, in reading the commentators, there's many people who attribute several things to Jonah's fear, fleeing the presence of the Lord. And frankly, I don't agree with any of them, because they all seem to attribute one motivation to Jonah. And I think with Jonah, like with me and probably you, there were mixed feelings. Certainly in Jonah's heart, there must have been the fear of the severity of the message that God had called him to preach. I mean, he was called to tell Nineveh, of all places, that it was going to be destroyed. And that's not a very pleasant message to bring that, you know. And okay, you know, if you could do it by radio or television, it'd be one thing. But to walk into the very heart of Nineveh and preach that message would have been a very fearful thing. And you can't tell me that Jonah swallowed that idea easily and that he wasn't afraid. The severity of the message, the judgment of the gospel. You know, we know that even today, I was talking to Brad yesterday, and he was talking about the importance of preaching judgment and the law of God in our message of the gospel. And I thought, well, yeah, you know, people don't like to hear that in today. They don't like to hear the law of God. They don't like to be faced with the law of God when we do evangelism. We would much rather tell them, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, Jonah was called to preach the destruction of Nineveh. Secondly, I think that fear came to Jonah as he thought about the fear of the novelty of his message, the hostility that the Ninevites would have, and the hostility that the Israelites would have towards his going to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites repentance. Jonah was a famous prophet. We understand that from 1 Kings 25 that we looked at last week. Jonah was a famous, a great prophet in the land of Israel and was recognized by the people. What are you doing going to the enemy to preach? Because they might repent. And if they would repent, then they wouldn't be destroyed. What are you doing, Jonah? Jonah must have felt that. And certainly he also, I believe, must have felt a fear of failure. Now, for a prophet to preach meant that it would be what God would do. And a false prophet would be destroyed. And so Jonah is in a real dilemma, because if he preaches and it's successful, then he's cast out. And if he preaches and it succeeds, then he's in worse trouble. And so certainly Jonah, but we find out in the end of the book that this was a prominent fear that Jonah had. His greatest fear, chapter 4, verse 2, was that these people of Nineveh would repent. And so he turns west instead of east. He turns left instead of right. And he flees from the presence of the Lord. And so we see that fear here in the book. But unquestionably, the fear of the sailors at sea, the fear of the captain at sea, is the most prominent fear. It's a fear that comes up suddenly. This storm is sent by God to bring about the repentance of Jonah, to bring about a reality, a realization of the power of God. And this captain captures it well, because if you look at the words of the captain, he is visibly shaken and visibly angry. And he realizes the seriousness of the storm. Now, in those days, probably 7 centuries B.C., navigating the sea was a very risky thing, because not only did they not have compass, but they had no way of the storms that were on the horizon. So ships tended to stay along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea as they traveled. But that was not a good method, a foolproof method, because many times they would be swept out to sea and be in a tempest. And that's what this sounds like as the men are roaring, trying to get back to the shore. Whether they could see the shore or not, we don't know. But clearly their attempt is thwarted by God, and they're swept out into the sea, into the more and greater tempest. The captain's fears were a well-educated fear. And that's maybe the worst kind of fear. When you're a little bit ignorant of what's going on around you, it's easy to be afraid. But this captain was well aware of the tempest that he was, and that it was only getting worse and not subsiding. The captain's fears heighten the intensity of this. Take this book out of the realm of being a fairy tale and bring it into a realm that you and I can understand. We face these kinds of fears too. Sometimes they're very sudden and overpowering. And so Jonah faced this kind of fear. So do you and I. The other fear we see that maybe even brings us more to grips with this chapter is the sailor's fear. Because it's a progressive fear. It's talked about over and over, first in verse 5, and then in verse 10, and then in 14, and then in 16. It's a progressive fear that is gripping these men, and they realize that their very life is at stake. But they also speak first about their superstitions. Notice verse 5. They're praying to their gods. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his god. But then in verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this?" Why did the men go from being very afraid to exceedingly afraid? Was it the storm? No, it wasn't. You see, they came to realize in that intermittent portion that they were dealing with the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. They have come to realize the reality, the significance of the Hebrew God. Now, we don't know how that was exactly, but remember, they had just left Joppa on the coast and certainly would have known, would have heard more things about the mighty God of the Hebrews and realized that Jeroboam the first and now the second had extended the power and rule of the Hebrew lands. And so the Hebrew God, one God, no nation has just one God. It was very interesting traveling in India and Nepal to see the myriads of gods. And when Vinky and also Shami came to be confronted with the truth of the gospel, it was a very novel thing to be confronted with one God rather than thousands. And of course, what really made the difference, what brought them to faith, was when they confronted those exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ that James referred to this morning. The power of God, the power of the God of the Bible, the power of Jehovah God, now is what they're faced with as seafaring men. And they are truly perplexed. Verse 11, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down?" There's much we could say in this portion, but let's just notice simply the saving fear. God's working in a saving way in the midst of fears. And God does that. God sometimes uses our fears to bring us to himself, and that's his work here with Jonah. And we're going to hold off on that part, but let's look at the saving fear, this way in which God deals with these sailors in bringing them to this point of absolute gripping fear. They do something quite interesting. They cast lots. The lot is cast into the lap, God says, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. And so we begin to see playing out in this chapter, in this events, the sovereignty of God, which is very prominent in this chapter. Let's talk then about how all things are controlled by God. and even overcoming and overwhelming our fears. We see that God is in the midst of the situation, that is not somehow out from under him or apart from him. And the sailors are coming to realize that. These sailors are coming to grips with the God of the Bible, with the reality of God's control, as Jonah, the prophet of God, coaches them about what to do. Now, it's amazing that Jonah would be there in the first place. You know, if you're going to flee from God, don't go to the worst, the most dangerous place on earth, the Mediterranean Sea. You know, hey, come on. But he did. And then in the midst of that, you know, he starts coaching them about what they need to do to have God save them. I mean, he tells them to cast him into the sea, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. And that would be what you would expect sailors to do. They're not wanting to have the guilt. They're not wanting to have to commit murder. And so they row hard, but the tempest only increases, and finally, they give in to Jonah's counsel, and immediately the sea calms down, and they realize that in doing what God commands, as a prophet of God, Jonah commanded them to throw him into the sea. And they realize the beauty, the wonder, the magnificence of what Jonah has told them to do as the prophet of God is rewarded. And immediately the sea calms down. Now, whether Jonah floated alongside the ship or found out later about what the events were, I believe this was a true conversion of these sailors. And the reason I believe that is because we've all seen people make foxhole decisions. Roy, you might have seen this in World War II, at least heard of it. Men who made promises to God in the foxhole as they're being shelled. But as soon as the event was over, they slapped one another on the back and said, boy, we were lucky that time. We almost lost it. But that's not what happens here. You see, these sailors, after their rescue, they worship God and they make vows to him. And it's a testimony to the saving work of our Lord that's prominent and that continues to be a theme in this book. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The saving grace of God, God's control in this chapter. We see it at the very beginning of the book in the command of God, God's decree to go do this. We see it again in his intervention of the situation in verse 4 as he intervenes in Jonah's life to bring about a change that we're going to see progress through the rest of the book. We see it in his providential way in working with the sailors in their casting lots and in other ways. We see it in God's message to Jonah that is here and will only grow. And that's the wideness of God's love. The greatness of God's love here is very prominent. As not only God intends to show his love in the city of Nineveh, but even shows his love to these foreign sailors. But he's foreshadowing the greatness of his love that we read of in Romans 11. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, Paul says, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. God is bringing his gospel to bear in the lives of the Jewish people in this way, to stir a jealousy in their heart, to yearn to come back to the Lord and to follow him. And also, he is widening the message of the gospel to do what he promised in Genesis 12:8, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of him. So how do we deal with our fears? How do we not let our fears control us? How do we overcome that? Well, it's not by trying to manage our fears, but it's by responding with faith. We're controlled by faith and not fear. And that's why God says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. We control our life by faith. First of all, discerning the commands of God. Jonah knew the commands of God, and he disobeyed them. The sailors heard the commands of God and responded to God's commands and were saved. We discern the commands of God, and we do His will, even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it seems contradictory. I've worked with several young people and couples as well who are in debt. And one of the things I always counsel people in debt to do is to begin to tithe to the Lord. Because everything about giving to the Lord is a contradiction. God says it in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. How can you give 10% or give to the Lord's work, give to the Lord and have more by giving? But that's the very promise of God. And so we begin by obeying the command of God, turning right, turning east, instead of turning west, going to Nineveh instead of going to Tarshish. Secondly, by faith we trust His providence, especially in times of fear. It's important in times of fear to face not so much our fear as to face the providence of God, that God is in control and that God is in charge. And thirdly, we cooperate by communicating His message, by being a messenger of God for His purposes to those around us. And it's rather almost ironical and almost amusing that in the midst of this, that Jonah can't help himself. He can't continue the ruse very long. He realizes, and I think that's true in all of our lives, we try to lie our way out of it, but our conscience is so keen and well-developed that we don't make very good pagans. We don't hide well on a ship going to Tarshish. We don't do well in disobeying God. We choose to go by sea instead of by land, and we find ourselves in the most dangerous place in the world. And so God uses His word in our heart to bring us back and to also show His goodness and glory to the people around us. He has designed us to be spokesmen of the saving grace of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of Jonah. Thank You for the great lessons that it teaches us, what it teaches us about facing our fears, of times of fear, and facing those times by faith. And Lord, we pray You'd work that into our heart. We thank You for this young man tonight before us who intends to share with us something of the faith venture that God took him on. I pray that You'd stir his faith and grow him in the ways of the Lord as well. Thank You for Thomas Leonard, and thank You for all You're doing with him and through him. We pray now that we would be partners and know how to partner with him in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.